healing and medicine. Maybe some other things as we get to them. But that's what I believe that we'll go to, healing and medicine. Now, on our bulletins, we just have these occasionally. We're spirit-led. Whenever the Spirit leads us, we have bulletins. We don't want to be in a rut. Anyway, I'm only half serious on that. Anyway, it says on here under we believe, in the first place, I'm not going to use good English, but we don't believe nothing. That's erroneous. We believe. We don't believe nothing. More correctly, we don't believe anything. You say, what do you mean we don't believe anything? Well, I can tell you what I believe, but what you believe, I may not know. We're not just a mindless group of robots that just go around and have to think the same thing always. This is what I believe. I'm the one that wrote it down there. I put we believe, but I didn't want it. What I'm saying to you is this, is I want you to believe what I believe. That's why I go to the trouble of explaining what I believe. But you're under no pressure or compulsion to believe what I believe. You need to take what I say and examine it in the light of the Word of God, and does the Spirit lead you, and that's what you'll believe. If it's the same Bible we're reading and the same Spirit of God, you'd think we'd come up believing the same thing, wouldn't you? And we will. We will. Eventually. Eventually we'll all believe the same thing. But I don't think it's going to be tomorrow. We're at different stages, different levels of understanding, belief, and well, anyway, I wanted to just say that, is that what I say isn't necessarily dogma. It's not written in stone. I'm not the dictator. I'm not the brain, the only brain. I'm the leader. A leader is somebody you follow, if you want to, if they're right, but you're not forced to. I'm not a dictator, and I dictate to you what you have to believe. And I want you to understand that very clearly. I can tell you what I think you ought to believe, but you're under no obligation to believe it. You are under obligation, if you acknowledge Jesus as Lord, you are under obligation to... That was all I was going to read off here. Is just, it says under here, we believe healing is for us and has been provided by the substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You can pass them out if you want to, you know, but that's all I was going to go through on it. Anyway, I can tell you that, and I will tell you, as you know, I do tell you things, but that doesn't make it right. I'm a human, and it's possible I could be wrong. Now, it's never happened, has it, dear? I don't ever remember being wrong, but it is possible that I could be wrong sometime. Right? And so, you're not to mindlessly follow me, or any preacher, or any teacher, or anybody, or anything. No matter what. It doesn't matter if they... What kind of miracles are following their ministry? Are you listening to me? Did miracles follow Peter's ministry? I'm talking about Peter with a big P, you know. The big Peter. Apostle Peter, you know, the first pope. Did they follow his ministry? Was he perfect? Did he ever make any mistakes? After being with Jesus for all those years in the inner circle, he didn't even know the Gentiles could be saved. God had to show him a big vision to even force him to go down and preach to some Gentile that's so hungry they couldn't stand it for knowing about God. And then after that, even after God gave him that vision and told him, don't call common what I've cleansed. And he was talking about people, about Gentiles, people that weren't Jews. He said, don't call them common. Don't call them an old dirty rag, what I've cleansed. Even after that, after God gave him that special manifestation to help him understand, even after that, the Apostle Paul had to rebuke Peter publicly because he wouldn't eat with a Gentile. So, people can be wrong. I mean, if the Pope could be wrong, anybody could be wrong, huh? People can be wrong. Even you could be wrong. You may be wrong right now and think you're right. I think I'm right, but I could be wrong. So you have got to take anything that any man ever preaches to you, you have got to examine it in the light of God's Word. I don't mean be a disbeliever in everything and just always say, oh, they don't know anything, I know everything. I'm saying of yourself as well as every preacher, realize that they are human. They are human and they could make mistakes. So when we talk about what we believe, well, I'll say that's what I believe and what I think you should believe. But I want you to understand that I'm not cramming it down your throat. That I don't believe that you have to have your hair colored the same color as mine. You have to wear your tie the same width as I wear mine. You have to have your hair the same length. You have to color your eyebrows the same color as I color mine. Or don't color mine, whichever the case may be. Only my eyebrow dresser knows for sure. But we're not trying to force everybody into the same mold, because the Bible doesn't say, have the right length of hair and thou shalt be saved. Wear the right color of suit and thou shalt be saved. It's believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. We attach a lot of our thinking to, we embellish the gospel a lot of times. And although it is true that Christ did set teachers in the body of Christ, and we are to learn. We are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to be reminded that Billy Graham is not God, Oral Roberts is not God, Kenneth Hagin is not God, Kenneth Copeland is not God, Dean Wall is not God. We're only messengers, and we might get the message wrong. And so don't just swallow everything that we say. And it doesn't make one iota's difference whether I'm standing up here and saying this is what Dean Wall says, or I'm standing here with my eyes closed saying thus saith the Lord. It doesn't make a bit of difference. You still have to judge it all by the Word of God and by the Spirit of God. And it doesn't make any difference whether it's somebody on a street corner or it's someone on national TV. It still needs to be judged. Just because they got enough money and enough support to go on national TV or international TV doesn't mean they know everything. Just because they got enough money so they can print it up in a book and have it in every bookstore doesn't mean it's right. It may be right. It may be partially right. And we have to leave a little bit of room in there for realizing that since we don't know everything, we can't really judge whether everything is right or wrong right now. We judge what we know. We can judge what we know. The Apostle Paul wrote down for us, we know in part, we prophesy in part. So we've got to leave just a little bit of leeway before we come down so hard in criticism and judgment against others that possibly, since we don't know everything, that maybe they were right, or at least partly right, and we were at least partly wrong, or some variation thereof. Now, We believe it says healing is for us and has been provided by the substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus Christ. I believe that. I believe God is a healer. God always healed. He said, I'm the Lord that healeth thee. He said, I am the Lord, I change not. He healed in the Old Testament over and over again. And it says in Hebrews 8:6 that we're in a better covenant with better promises. Also says in 2 Corinthians 1:20 that all the promises of God in Christ are yea and amen. All the promises of God in Christ find their fulfillment. So any promise, any blessing of the Old Testament, its fulfillment is in Christ. Christ didn't come along and say, well, I'm going to negate all the good things that God has been providing. He came along and says, I'm going to fulfill them. He's a fulfillment. He's the reality. The other was the shadow. He's the reality. And you can't eat the shadow of a steak, but you can eat the reality. You can sink your teeth into it and get a hold of it. And that's the way it is right now with Jesus. Jesus is available. He's the reality. We can have that manifest reality, not just a picture, not just a reflection in a mirror, not just something on a piece of paper, but the reality of it. Oh, Christ has redeemed us, the Bible tells us. The Bible says that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, and that included all sickness. Sickness was a curse of the law. Over in Deuteronomy 28, verse 61, it says, also every sickness and every disease, not even named, is part of that curse. And Galatians 3:13 says that Christ has redeemed us from the curse. Well, redeem means literally to be loosed or set free upon the payment of a price. He's redeemed us. He's set us free. He's loosed us from that curse. Hallelujah. We find in the Bible that sickness is from the devil. Peter wrote down for us in Acts 10:38, in describing the ministry of Jesus in the earth, he said how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. Now, Jesus didn't heal everyone. Several places in the Scripture it does say that he healed all that were sick, like Matthew 8:16, Matthew 12:15, Mark 6:56, Luke 6:19. There it says that he healed all that were sick in those places. But he didn't heal everybody that was sick in the whole world, not even everyone in the areas where he ministered. If he did, well, where did all the sick people come from right after the day of Pentecost in the book of Acts? Where did all of those people come from to be healed? They were around. What about in Acts 3 that talks about the man who was lame from his mother's womb, who had been laid daily at the gate of the temple? Hadn't Jesus ever went up there past that man before? Sure he had, but he wasn't healed then. So when it says, he went about doing good, Acts 10:38, and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, that doesn't mean that he healed everybody. So it has to mean that everybody he healed was oppressed of the devil. All sickness, the way I see the Bible, all sickness is oppression. No sickness is blessing. No sickness is a blessing. All sickness is oppression or a curse. To put it in simpler terms, sickness is bad. Being healthy is good. Now, a little child could understand that. Sickness is oppression. It's not blessing. So many people think that sickness, at least some sickness, sometimes it might be a blessing from God. But it isn't. All the people that Jesus healed were not people who were blessed of God by being sick. They were blessed of God by being healed. They were oppressed by the devil. That's what the Scripture says. God calls sickness captivity. In Job 42:10, it says, the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. That means he turned him loose from what he was bound up in. What was he bound up in? Well, he was in all that sickness and all that oppression, wasn't he? And God calls it captivity. He doesn't call it blessing. He didn't say, God set Job free from his blessings. God came and stole away Job's blessings and healed him. No, it says the Lord turned the captivity of Job. He was healed. It says in Job 2:7 that it was Satan that smote Job with the sore boils, with the sickness. Jesus came along in Luke 4:18 and said that he had been anointed to preach deliverance to the captives. If I came along and said that I had been anointed to preach deliverance to the captives, you wouldn't think about, oh, in 2,000 years, the captives can be set free. If you're there to proclaim deliverance to the captives, well, you would normally think they could be free now, wouldn't you? You wouldn't think, well, someday they might be. No, if there's somebody proclaiming it, that means they can be now. Jesus said that he came to proclaim deliverance to the captives. Now, who were they in captive to? Well, we're going to let Scripture interpret Scripture. We can see there from Job 42:10 what God had to say about it. When Job was sick and losing money and all those other things that happened bad to him, Scripture says he was in captivity. But Jesus said, I'm come to proclaim freedom to those that are in captivity. Hallelujah. Well, Jesus, what did Jesus have to say about sickness? He called it bondage. You look over in Luke chapter 13, you find the woman there as brought unto him, bowed over and could no wise lift herself. And what did Jesus say? He said, shouldn't this woman be loose from this bond, even though it is a Sabbath, since she's a daughter of Abraham? Loose from this bond. Loose from bondage. That means set free from bondage. Jesus calls sickness bondage. Are you listening? He calls it bondage. Now, I have a question for you. Are you smarter than Jesus? Some people think they are, I guess, but I don't. I know I'm not. I'm not going to say, well, Jesus called it bondage, but you see, I have had so much education, and I went to these schools, and I read these books, and I found out that sickness is not really bondage. It's a blessing in disguise. It's God's way of blessing some of His specially selected children that He loves in a special way. And it's just really good. No, I'm not smart, that smart. I'm just not smart enough to do that. If Jesus called it bondage, I'm not smarter than Jesus. I'm going to just stick with what Jesus told me. It's bondage. It's oppression. We already went over that in Acts 10:38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. So sickness is from the devil. It's not from God. God didn't create Adam and Eve and then say, okay, I got a few little blessings for you here, Adam. I want you to give them to your wife. Here's some cancer and leukemia, and here's some arthritis and lumbago, and I got a few others here. You can name them, whatever you want to name them. God didn't do that. Sickness only entered in after man rebelled against God and opened the door for the devil to get in. Sickness is from the devil. Jesus is the same forever. And he healed when he walked on this earth in physical flesh. And he said he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He sent us out and commissioned the church. He said, in my name, these signs will follow them that believe. In my name, they lay hands on the sick and they'll recover, is one of the things. He commissioned the church. He said in James 5:15, if there any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing with oil. And the prayer of faith shall, not maybe, but shall save. That means deliver, heal, sozo. It can mean heal just as much as it can mean anything else in the Greek, I'm saying. And it says the prayer of faith shall heal the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they'll be forgiven him. The church has been commissioned. So, these are just a few of the reasons that I believe That healing is for us and has been provided by the substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus Christ. I don't believe it's something we have to twist God's arm into doing. I believe it's natural. I believe it's already been provided. And that we, by faith, appropriate God's provision. And I'm saying all this as a preface to the subject. That is concerning healing and medicine. I'd just like to talk to you about it some. Now don't turn me off just because I say I'm going to talk instead of read the scriptures. Do you think they did that to the Apostle Paul? Do you think as long as he was reading from the Torah that they would listen, but and when he started saying what he had to say that they cut him off? No. I don't know what I have to say, so maybe we all ought to shut off and go home. Praise the Lord. We believe. I believe healing is for us and has been provided by the substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus Christ. There are some people that preach faith in what I call a legalistic manner. I call it legalistic faith. Or hard faith. Now, I'm not here to criticize anybody, but I'm here to let you know where I stand, and I'm here to hopefully help you. That's what I'm here for. Believe it or not, I'm supposed to be a help. I do not approach it that way and haven't because I do not feel that that accurately represents the Spirit of Jesus and the way that He operated. As I read through the New Testament and I see Jesus walking around doing this and doing that, I see that He was a helper of people. I don't see Him putting people down or putting a hard yoke on them, but I see Him lifting, encouraging, supporting, pointing out wrongs, if there was wrongs. I mean, even Peter, when Peter was listening to the wrong voice and says, "Oh no, don't, you're not, we're not going to let you die, Lord. Oh no, that'll never happen. No, no." Well, Jesus recognized, well, he wasn't listening to the right source of information. And he says, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for you're listening not to the things that be." He didn't say listening. I'm not quoting the King James, but savor. But that's the point that he's making. He is saying, you're not listening to the right information. So Jesus did correct error, but he wasn't a hard man. He wasn't somebody that was just a real hard edge, unfeeling, uncaring. In fact, he was the opposite. He was compassionate. He was kind. He was a friend of sinners and publicans. He was accessible enough and kind enough and nice enough that even though he wasn't a sinner, didn't get down there and wallow in the mud and muck and mire with them, they enjoyed being around him. They weren't offended and put off by him. I'm talking about just the sinners, just the regular people. The religious people were, because he didn't fit in with their religious tradition. I keep saying this about myself, and I guess it's true. I'm not out just to be different. I'm not basically bent so that I have an attitude that I've got to be a nonconformist. But I'll tell you this, we've got religious tradition too, and I'm not so sure that if Jesus were walking around today in the flesh, that even those of us that think we're pretty enlightened, that think we're not bound up into a bunch of religious tradition, that even we might be kind of surprised. Jesus might be walking outside of some of our circles too. Religion is a horrible thing. Religion is what Jesus came out against, as well as the devil, but the devil's behind religion. Well, he's behind it, and man's guilt is behind it. Trying to do good enough and be good enough to reach out to God. But Christianity isn't meant to be a religion. It's a life of a relationship with the living God. And it's not just a bunch of rules and do's and don'ts, and if you're not this, well, you're not a Christian. That's just like saying to, you have three children, I have three children, that's like saying to one of my children, I don't really guess they do have necessarily a lot different color hair, but let's say that I had one blonde and one redhead and one brunette. And I said, all right, no, let's change it. It's not a good. I had two brunettes and one redhead. And I said to the redhead, well, you're not a wall because you're a redhead. You don't look like the rest of us, so you're not one of us. Just get out. That'd be crazy, wouldn't it? What if one of them gets taller than the other? I'll say, well, you're taller than the rest of us, so you're not one of us. What if some of them act a little different? And that's kind of normal, isn't it? All children, even in the same family, don't have the same characteristics. They don't all act the same, do they? Well, it's the same way in God's family. God has a lot of different kinds of children. Some of them are pretty strange. But you're not God, you're not the parent, and you're not supposed to go around poking fun at the strange ones, worrying about them. It's just like John, or was it Peter again? I don't want to pick on Peter too much in one day. I mean, he might hold it against me or something. Let's see, it was Peter. You'll find in the last part of the book of John, oh, Peter is asking the Lord, well, what about him, Lord? Talking about John. And what did Jesus say? He says, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. That's King James, but that's what I know better than a lot of. He said, what's that to you? You follow me. And that's what Jesus is still saying to us. He hasn't changed. You know, he still says the same things. So, to a lot of us, he's saying, we're all concerned. Oh, well, Lord, what about that one? Why don't you judge them? Why don't you correct them? Why don't you straighten out those Baptist, Methodist, Pentecostals, African, Methodist, Episcopal, or fill in the blank? Why don't you do this? Why don't you do, oh, what about them? And you know what the Lord is saying? That's none of your business. What's that to you? That's my business. You follow me. You let me take care of them. And you just worry about me and you. Don't worry about it, but be concerned about it. That's what the Lord is saying. What is that to thee? Follow thou me. And we can apply that to a lot of different areas. Any area. We get to judging and criticizing, thinking, well, why didn't the Lord do this and why didn't the Lord do that? Well, that's his business, I guess. Where were we before we got to meddling in your business there? I really don't know, but I was hoping you would know. Hallelujah! We were supposed to talk about healing and medicine, I think. I believe in healing. I believe it is God's will. I believe it has been provided. And, I was talking about, I don't believe in teaching legalistic faith. Legalistic faith is where you're going to feel under bondage, under obligation, to absolutely walk in the highest level of faith, or else you're going to be made to feel like a second, third, or fifth class Christian. You're going to feel guilty most of the time because you're not measuring up. Or that's the way I see it. And there are some that teach that. And I see that in, you know, you kind of evolve over the years. You kind of, it takes you a while for the Word of God to kind of break through to you and get some of those stumbling blocks out of the way and to where you really believe certain things. It's kind of a growing process and you're believing really. It would be a simple matter for me to stand up in front of you and to preach a message, I mean using scriptures. I could use a lot of scriptures and logic, and it'd be easy for me to preach to you a message that would be along that line, legalistic faith. It would be easy to make you feel guilty if you did not walk in faith, it would be easy. Be simple to do. It would be simple to do. I've done it some, not so much along that line. I've heard many others do it, and I know it'd be real easy to do. From Scripture, using Scripture to convince you. But I don't think it's right. Why don't I think it's right? Because I believe that Scripture has to be interpreted in context. And I take this context business than anybody else I've ever heard of. Not only in the context of that chapter, that verse, that chapter, that book, that testament, that Bible, but I think you have to take it in the context of God's nature. And if Jesus operated one way, and then we interpret the Scripture so as that we're operating a different way, I think we've taken something out of context. Now, I could make you feel that it was definitely wrong to take medicine. It was a real lack of faith. You were just about like you're an unbeliever. You're no good. God wouldn't love you because you're just so low on the totem pole of faith. I could do that. But I don't think that in following the example of Jesus, I don't ever find any account of him ever making somebody feel bad because they weren't up to the level he was. I really believe that that's where what's called holiness movement, it degenerated in some respects into some of the unholiest, but the holiness movement, I believe that's really where they missed it, is they just tried to bring, to force people to come to the level where they were or thought they were, and otherwise it just flat put them down. You can't just transmit something from yourself to another one like that. You can't make your child know as much arithmetic as you just because you set them down for 5 minutes and tell them you ought to know everything about arithmetic. It doesn't happen that way. Growth doesn't occur that way in the human family, and it doesn't occur that way in God's family because God's family is made up of redeemed humans. It's a process. It's a growth. You can't cram it down their throat. We always wish that you could take a smart pill instead of going to school and studying and doing homework, but you can't. Can you? And it's the same way growing in the Lord, growing in faith. We want everybody to have big faith. God is pleased with faith. God's plan is by faith. We receive from God by faith, and so we want to encourage people in their faith. But there are no faith pills that you can take that you just get big faith instantly. And it's just as wrong, I believe, for us to put down people in the body of Christ that are not at our level of growth and faith as it would be for a 14-year-old child in your family to kick around and make fun of and criticize a 6-year-old just because they couldn't climb the tree like they could because they weren't that big. It's stupid, isn't it? We don't have to force our position off on someone else. Now, I may take medicine or I may not take medicine. I may think I should or think I shouldn't. But that has nothing to do with what you have to believe. God gave you your own Bible, didn't he? Gave you a brain. You can read. Now, I intend to preach on healing because I don't believe that your faith in doctors needs to be increased that much. I believe there's two extremes, though, and I'm against both extremes. On the one extreme, we've got this person that, oh, it's all totally of the devil to even look at any medicine and all doctors of the devil, and I'm such a faith giant, I would never take any medical help. That's one extreme. And then there's not very many on that extreme. Then over here in the other extreme, there's a bunch. And you know what they do? I could have said you, but I didn't want to embarrass you here in front of all your friends. You know what this group does? They worship medicine. They worship the doctors. They'll do anything they say. If they tell you get up every hour on the hour during the night and stand on your head and pop three of these pills, you will do it without thinking. It doesn't matter if you even know that that doctor for sure even finished medical school. As long as he calls himself a doctor and he has a little or a big office or whatever down there somewhere, or he's in a hospital, if he says anything, you will take it as an absolute word of God. I mean, unchangeable, absolute, totally reliable. And you know what? I think that is extreme. Doctors, unfortunately, are human, as are nurses, as is every other human is human. They can and have been known to make mistakes. And I'm not going to idolize a doctor, because I think that's an extreme. Now, here's what I will say. Would be pride for me to think that I know everything. For me to think that I know more than that doctor does about some things would certainly be ignorance and pride, because he's studied some things that I never have and don't want to study. But it would also be stupid for me just to turn off what I do know that he may not know. Maybe he doesn't know anything about the Bible and Jesus bearing our sicknesses. Maybe he doesn't know anything about that. It would be stupid for me just to forget that and just go with what he has. But I've got to be humble about it so that I recognize my shortcomings in what I know. Recognize I don't know everything. But I'm not going to idolize him. I'll tell you for sure, just because some doctor told me to do something wouldn't mean that I automatically did it. I'm not going to say I automatically wouldn't, but I sure might seek at least two or three other opinions from other doctors if I felt like I needed to follow the advice of a doctor. I'm not going to worship and idolize the medicine or the doctor. And I think that is a big problem. Do you think it's a problem? Do you think there's anybody out there like that? Don't think so, huh? Well, I think there's a bunch of people out there like they're in total bondage. It doesn't matter if the doctor says we're going to have to give you this treatment and it's going to cost you $140,000 and it's going to kill you, but it's the best we can do for you. Most people, they're just like a sheep led to the slaughter. They don't let out one bow. They don't question. They don't pray. They don't ask the pastor. They don't do anything except blindly follow the blind. Now, I shouldn't have said it that way because I'm not saying doctors are blind. But some of them can be. They're humans. They can be greedy. They can be selfish. They can be uncaring. Most of them aren't. But they can be. Just like you could be if you wanted to be. Just because they think it's right doesn't mean it's right. But on the other hand, and I think that needs to be preached about. I think people need to trust God. And I can understand where some of these people have come from that have preached hard faith, legalistic faith. I think people need to be stirred up and just quit trusting in all of these other things in the arm of the flesh and at least endeavor to put some faith in the Lord, to act on His Word. I think you need to be encouraged to act on God's Word. You know, most of us as humans, we'll always take the easiest way. Most humans just kind of will take the easiest way. We're not looking for the confrontation and the struggle and the strain and the fight. We'd rather just kind of slide through and don't make waves. And so you do need to be encouraged to step out and believe God's Word and act on God's Word. Put it to the test. And trust God. You do need to be encouraged to do that. I need to do that more. But people have taken that to an extreme to where they were so unbending so dead set in that they couldn't see any other way. They couldn't see that God could work through the doctor or the medicine, or that anybody could get it on any other level other than just theirs. I don't know what I'm doing, why I'm preaching this message, but I'll tell you this much. I want it plainly understood. I never have, that I know of, preached against medicine or preached against doctors. I'm not against medicine. I'm not against doctors. I'm for them. I'm for them. Because I'm against the devil, and I'm against sickness, and I'm against suffering. The reason I'm against it is because that's the way I feel. And I believe that that's the way God feels. I believe He has compassion on the sick, suffering. I believe He exhibited and demonstrated in Jesus of Nazareth. And I believe it's His compassion on the inside of me that makes me feel that way about it too. So I'm against it. So I'm for anything or anybody that's against sickness and trying to alleviate human suffering, misery, and pain. So I will have to say, and I want you clearly to understand, that I am for medicine and doctors, as long as it's doing people good. And you have to realize that even if a Christian doesn't ever need any medicine or doctor, there's a bunch of people out there that have never heard the Word of God. They don't know anything about divine healing, and they need it. I've never preached against it that I know of. If I did, I shouldn't have. I definitely believe, you know, just like Fred Price can say, he says, veterinarians are fine, but I don't need a veterinarian because I don't have no dogs. Well, that's the same way. If you realize Jesus bare your sicknesses away, well, you may not need a doctor. But I'll tell you this. We're talking really, what we're talking about, to a certain extent, is faith, foolishness, or presumption. If you ever have to ask, it's always foolishness or presumption. If you have to ask. If you have to go to some meeting like this and get me or somebody else to preach to you what you should do to convince you, well, then it's foolishness or presumption. It's only faith when you know that you know that you know that you know. You don't have to ask somebody. You already know. You already been in the Word of God. You already been convinced of it. You're fully persuaded of it. You know where you stand. That's faith. Otherwise, it's foolishness or presumption or trying to be in faith. Now, I'm not saying that just like a growing child that can't write his name. How many of you have seen anybody like that? 3 or 4 year old, they try to write their name. That's not writing their name, that's scribbling. But they've got to try a few times before they get it perfect, don't they? If they never try and they never scribble around, they're never going to write it out perfectly legible, are they? And that's the way with you and the way with me. Unless we will stretch our wings, so to speak, and make some attempts to use our faith, it'll never get developed. If we just sit back and say, well, I'm going to go to seminars for about 20 more years and listen to some of this teaching, and about 20 years I'll try to use my faith once on some little thing maybe. Well, your faith is not going to grow very much, I'll tell you that. But a lot of people will stress that side of it, and they don't stress the side which I think is more important to stress. That's the feeding on the Word, because the Word will build you up. It's just like a child. A child doesn't have to be convinced, and it's futile to try to convince them. They don't have to be convinced. Well, when you grow up, you're going to want to get married and so forth. They're telling you they're 4 years old. Oh, Mommy, I'm never going to get married. I'm just always going to stay here with you. You don't have to set them down and say, now, wait a minute, child. Let me give you this hour lecture on this subject. You know that with some growth is going to come some change. Right? And that's the same thing. I don't feel like I have to set someone down and say, now, let me lecture you on this. you got to act in faith and you got to do all this. No, you get the Word of God into you and it's going to produce some growth and it's going to produce some change. Then I'm not going to have to come along with my big stick and say, you don't have any insurance, do you? Don't you know that that's not faith to have insurance? You have any medicine in your house? That's of the devil. Cut down on their purchase of medicine because they won't need so much. Because they've got a better medicine going into them. That's God's medicine. Proverbs 4, 20 through 22, you ought to be familiar with it. It says that, my son, pay attention to my words. And it says, for they, in verse 22, for their, in King James it says, health to all their flesh. But in the Hebrew, the word can be translated to health, healing, or medicine. It can be translated as medicine. God's word is medicine to all your flesh. So you take the word of God, and since you're taking so much of that medicine, you won't need as much of other kinds of medicine. But if you think you need it, or you whatever, then that's up to you. And I don't want to say this in any way that it makes you think that you're second class if you do think you need it. Somebody says, yes, but in the Bible it doesn't ever talk good about taking medicine. It doesn't ever say that they should take medicine. And whenever it does talk about doctors or medicine, it always talks bad about it. Yes, but you have to recognize some different things too. The physicians, as they had them in some of those times, weren't necessarily exactly like what we have today. Sometimes they were more like the witch doctors with their potions and chants and spells and things. Well, sure, that's going to be wrong if you trust in them instead of in God. I admit, it's kind of it's a tricky line. It's a razor's edge to walk. To absolutely preach so it'll raise people's faith to believe that God is the healer, that healing is theirs, and that they can walk in divine health 100% of the time, that it's never God's will for anyone to be sick. It's always His will to heal them, and His power is always everywhere present now. And that you can be healed now. Behold, now is the day of salvation, of deliverance. Now you can be healed. It's pretty difficult to proclaim that, and that's what you got to proclaim, so people can believe it. And it also, at the same time, keep from just beating people down with guilt that aren't at that level of receiving right now. And making them feel discouraged and third class under so much condemnation that they turn away from God instead of turning to God. And that they think that Jesus is mad at them and Jesus is hard because the preacher is preaching it hard. And so that's the way they see God is, well, boy, either have faith or else. I mean, either come up to the God kind of faith or just stay down there and suffer. Now, it is true that we do not receive from God on any other basis than faith. But He didn't set it up that way so that we could just suffer if we didn't have faith. He set it up that way so that anybody could receive because anybody could have faith in God. And we are the ones that control that, not Him. If He was the one that controlled whether we could have faith in God, well, then it would be wrong for Him. It'd be wrong then, wouldn't it? It's just like if I was running a concentration camp, a prisoner of war camp, and I'm the one that controlled whether the people got food or not. I'm the one that had the key to let them into the food place, and I kept it locked, and I only give the key to a few of them. Well, then it's my fault for the ones that starved to death, isn't it? But if they all have keys, and not just me, they all have keys into the food storage area, and some of them just choose to sit over there in their bunks and starve to death, it's not my fault, is it? Now, if you've got somebody over there in the bunkhouse named the devil telling them, now this is just a trick. You go into that food place and you know what they got? They got the place wired and they will fry you just as soon as you walk through the door. Then you might sit over there and starve. And that's the way it is with Christians. Christians have been conditioned, trained by the devil. Oh, healing passed away. God doesn't heal today. That was just for the days of the apostles. Or, well, God might heal some people, but he won't heal you. After all, remember what you did? Who are you? Oh, you're so terrible. God would never do anything for you. And if we believe that junk, that's what we'll just sit there and we'll get it. That's why you've got to have preached to you and pounded into you, and so do I, that it's not by works that we do that we deserve God's mercies. It's because of his grace. He freely gives it to us. You don't have to earn healing. You don't have to earn your prosperity under God. Now, you're going to have to go out there and work it out, but you're not going to earn it. You're blessed now. You're prosperous now. You're healed now. And all you have to do is just cooperate to see it manifest. Extreme faith can be a cloak for pride, I believe. If you're real insecure and pride, you know, then you're in a place, oh, look at me. I don't have any insurance. I don't have any medicine. I will never go to a doctor. I will never be in a hospital. That can get into pride. Now listen to me. Don't get mad at me or turn me off. I believe that quality decisions are good things. And as Kenneth Copeland describes a quality decision, I believe he says that's a decision from which there's no turning back. It's set. And we need a lot more of that in our Christian lives and Christianity. Not wishy-washy-ness, just floating around, tossed to and fro with every breeze that comes along. We need people that will stand up and say, I'm saved, I'm a child of God, I'm not serving the devil anymore, I'm turning my back on sin, and that's it. Not going to think about it anymore. But I think that we need to allow just a little bit of room for margin of error that we could have made a mistake. When a child is 5 years old and says, I'm never going to get married. I will be single all my life. I'm going to live right here with you, Mom and Dad. We don't think then when they're 15 or 20, well, let's say 20, 25, and we don't think anything about them saying, I'm going to get married. We don't come to them and say, now listen, you gave your word when you were 5 years old. Do we? Now, I'm no man's judge, and I don't want you to take this wrong. And what God leads one to do, that's their business and God's, and they're not my servant, and who am I to judge? But I want to use something as an example. Many years ago, Kenneth Copeland swore off of bread. Now, to hear him tell it, he was pretty extreme in that direction, like almost addicted to bread. He said he would go out to a bakery and get, I don't recall whether it's one or two loaves of warm bread, the whole loaf, take a whole stick of butter, cut the top, put it in there and eat the whole thing, or a couple of them, just, you know, out, drive out on the side of the road or something. And so to him, he felt like it was a stumbling block or something, so he swore off. But he said he'd never eat any bread or any grain, cereal products. And I'm sure he hasn't. But our knowledge and understanding of nutrition and fat, obesity, And a lot of these things, it evolves. We learn things. And basically, we can find out that the best thing to do is to have a balanced diet, not overbalanced in any area, not all sweets, not all starches, but we need to have a balanced diet. Now, let's forget about Kenneth Copeland. But if I had done that, I think what I should do, now I'm not him, and that what he does is between him and God. Maybe God spoke to him. I mean, you know, when Moses was up on the mountain with God, he didn't drink water either for many days. But don't you try it, because you can't do it. You'll die. But if I had done that, you know what I believe I should do? I believe I should stand up here before you and say, folks, I was wrong. I made a rash statement in my immaturity, and now I've got some more information, and I see that while I shouldn't eat much, just a whole lot of bread maybe, like I used to, I should eat balanced nutrition, balanced foods from every food group, and just do it in moderation. That would be a humbling thing, though, wouldn't it? To admit you were wrong. I think that's what we should do. Now, maybe Kenneth Copeland wasn't wrong. I'm not just, if I was really against him real bad, I wouldn't have used his name. Do you understand that? Because I'm going to use some others, and I'm not going to use their name. But that would just give you an idea that some of these people, this one I'm thinking about, and actually he's a person that I had in mind quite a bit through the years as I talked about legalistic or hard faith. Well, he died not too long ago. He died after being, as I heard it reported, he was sick for about a month and, of course, refused all medical help, and he died. Maybe it was faith, maybe it was pride. You know, what would you do? You got all these tapes out, you've written all these books, you preached all these people. Don't take medicine, don't rely on the arm of the flesh, just trust God or die, you know. Just trust God or have a wreck, just trust God, don't buy any insurance, don't do anything. Don't use contraceptives, don't do anything, just everything, let God be in control of everything and just kind of float through life. Well, then it'd be tough if you had a problem with pride, especially to come back and admit you were wrong, that you'd matured, that you'd grown up, that you saw some things you hadn't seen before, saw it in a new light. Now, Jesus is our example, and he didn't ever have to do that. Jesus never had to come along and say, folks, I was wrong 3 years ago at the first of my ministry, and now I've got to change. And he is our example. But he's not a perfect example in that, because he was never wrong, but we are subject to being wrong. And we need to remain open, pliable, to where that we don't cut ourselves so much in the corner to where we just absolutely can't change. Now, they, because of teaching by people like this man that died and others and misunderstandings and things that the devil has done to try to create excesses, well, and how the devil hates people being free and healed. He's trying to operate through laws and the government. But do you realize that, well, like an instance I read, they put this mother and child, they sentenced them to 10 years in prison because they let their child die without medication because they were praying for him. So they sent him to prison for 10 years. And that kind of thing has been happening pretty regularly in our country. And it's because of a bunch of dimwits, really. People that were extreme. I believe, I think, and want to teach faith just as extreme as I can to you so that you will grow up to it. Give you something that will feed you and propel you that direction. But if you get the idea that it's wrong to take medicine and that if you're not sure that you can appropriate the healing right now, that you should just sit around, let your child sit around and die, you totally misunderstood what I'm preaching. And frankly, I don't know exactly how to preach it to bring about the desired result, but surely Jesus does. I know the result that I desire. I desire all of us to be growing in faith, exceedingly growing faith, like the Thessalonians, I believe, have exceedingly growing faith. And I'll tell you what, your faith is not going to grow if all you're listening to is you can't and God can't and you won't and it may not happen. That don't feed your faith, will it? But we've got to stay away from this extreme over here that really is just more a matter of pride. Oh, I'm so big in faith, bless God, I'd just rather die than to admit I was wrong. I'd just rather die than to ever take one aspirin. That's not all wrong. If you look at it from one way, you've got to make some commitments to stand against the devil, because if the devil knows that if all he has to do is put a little pressure on you, you're going to fold. You are a pushover. The battle's over before it began. You've got to have some backbone, but you've got to have enough flexibility that when the time comes, that you're not so inflexible that you can't be led by the Spirit of God. That's really where you draw the line. Kenneth Hagin, for instance, preaches faith and healing and so forth. But there are times when the Spirit of God led him to go and get his wife and take her to the hospital, and the doctor said if she'd have been here 10 minutes later, she'd have been dead. There were times when the Spirit of God led him to do that. There are times when she had operations. I don't know of him ever having any, but he did go to the hospital, stay a few days in there, and broke his, what was it, arm or his leg or something. But there's some people that are so inflexible. They've gone out over the airwaves and the book waves and the tape waves, and they've made statements, and they are so inflexible that they couldn't, if the Spirit of God appeared to them with a red hat on and told them, go get an operation, they couldn't do it. They wouldn't do it there, rather. So we've got to be led by the Spirit. The Spirit of God is going to lead us in line with the Word. But the Word of God doesn't say that medicine is evil, that doctors are evil. It doesn't say that. Now, it does tell us a lot of things about how that if we don't trust in the Lord, but we just depend on the arm of the flesh, it's not going to be the best for us. But we're going to depend on the Lord whether we're taking medicine or not. I think one of the great things that happened, I know it had an effect in helping me, is when Charles Capps came along. I don't know if anybody else said it before, and maybe they did, but I'm not aware of it. Charles Capps come along and started saying things like, when you take your medicine, say, I'm taking this in the name of Jesus. Because listen to me, now this is the point of my message. I want you to understand I'm not against medicine or doctors, but listen to me. The whole plan of the devil is to separate people from God, to separate people from believing in God and believing that God is for them. And this is just another way he does it, if he can get you to think, all right, you took medicine, so God won't help you. All right, you sinned, so God won't help you. If we believe that, we won't call on God. We won't trust in God, will we? And the devil's got us. He's totally eliminated our faith. If he can make us feel guilty and think that because we did that, now God won't hear us. Now God won't help us. Now God has turned his back on you. You took an aspirin. You had an operation. You had chemotherapy. Now God has turned his back on you. There's no use calling on God. There's no use quoting healing scriptures. There's no use feeding your faith. You've gone too far. You sinned the unpardonable sin. You were divorced 3 times. God has turned his back on you. You're totally out. There's no hope for you. Whether it's over healing, whether it's one extreme or the other, all the devil is interested in doing is getting us to turn our backs on God, because God is never going to turn his back on you. His back. God won't turn his back on you, and the only way for you to be separated from the love of Christ is to be talked out of it so you'll separate yourself from it. And just because you separated yourself through sin, through willful disobedience or whatever, God's mercy is still there, and you should run right back to God. You should run right back into faith. Hallelujah. And that's the important thing. It doesn't matter a hill of beans whether you're taking an aspirin or not taking an aspirin compared to what I'm talking about now. At your feelings over it as it affects your relationship with God, because that's what the devil's out to destroy, your relationship with God. So don't let him destroy that. Let's stand. Aren't you glad you didn't have to stand this whole time? You know, that's the way they used to operate, is the teacher would sit down and the listeners would stand. That helps them from going to sleep. Hallelujah. I believe, this is not what you have to believe, but I believe and understand where I'm coming from. I haven't always seen it just this way, believed it just this way. And you know, a lot of the time I just haven't had the confidence really to be sure and step out boldly and not only saying these things to you, but in believing in myself. You know, you can have a little bit of fear in there, a little bit of doubt, and think, well, you know, maybe God is kind of mad at me, or at least pretty disappointed here. And I believe that God would be more pleased with a person laying there in the hospital, taking medicine through all their veins and every way they can feed it into them and have an operation every day. I believe that he would be more pleased with a person like that, that was praising God in faith in God's goodness and mercy and love, and thanking the Lord for what he had done for him, than to have some person over here who is so self-righteous, so proud that they haven't had an aspirin in 40 years. And has a nose that's 42 inches long that they look down on everybody else. And make them feel like they are dogs. Because they don't have the kind of faith that they have. That's what I believe. I believe God is more pleased with the person that's in there getting all cut up or whatever, taking medicine every way they can, but they're praising God, not claiming to be better than anybody else, but just praising the Lord and trusting his goodness and mercy, than the person over here that knows it all and is just... That person has hope that's praising God in there in a hospital. They're going to come out, praise God. This other person is painting himself in the corner, and about the only place they have left to go is heaven. That's just about it. And I'm not the judge, but if they're trusting in their own works to get there instead of trusting in the mercy and grace of the Lord Jesus, well, maybe they won't go there either. I know they won't if they're not trusting in Jesus. It's so easy for us to start trusting in ourselves. It says don't lean to the arm of the flesh, but do you realize that you can be leaning on the arm of the flesh when you think you're not leaning on the arm of the flesh? So in other words, here you are. I'm not going to go to the doctor. I'm going to trust in the Lord. And you can be leaning on the arm of the flesh of your self-works. And struggling in your flesh to try to overcome by willpower. instead of really trusting the Lord. If you trust in the Lord, well, results will be forthcoming. It doesn't mean overnight, because after all, Abraham had to believe for 25 years. I don't know that he believed all that time, but there was a wait before he got Isaac, wasn't there? So faith doesn't always produce instantly. It didn't in the ministry of Jesus, and it won't in your life either. But what I'm saying is that it will produce, and we just have to be led by the Spirit in these things. I wish, and you wish, that I could give you a set of guidelines. I could write them up here. 10 commandments, 10 guidelines, here exactly in every situation. This is the way it is. You don't ever have to think. You don't ever have to pray. You don't ever have to listen to the voice of God. I'll tell you what to do. I can always tell you what to do. We'd kind of like that. It'd give us security, and we could always know whether we're right or wrong. But it's just not that way. If anybody tries to reduce Christianity down to that for you, well, you just quit listening. They're just wrong. There's no way to reduce it down any less than God and you. God and you in that relationship. Yes, it's going to be in line with the Word of God, but He's going to lead you in the way you should go. And you need to stay around somewhere that'll preach to you. Something that'll build your faith, but you don't need to let any guilt or condemnation be put on you by the devil, because the purpose of that is to separate you from God. And God is not interested in you being separated from Him.